For ease of listening, footnotes and scriptural citations included in the print version are omitted from this audio version. Relationship with individuals with specific needs. Our goal as pastors and ministers is to labor for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The individuals who regularly attend our churches around the world represent a wide spectrum of human needs, and we will be called upon to interact with many who have specific circumstances and/or issues that require careful attention. While it would be impossible to address every category in this manual, we will review guidelines for dealing with some of the major ones. Backsliders. The term backslider encompasses individuals with a wide range of attitudes toward the church and the gospel in general. For backsliders who continue to attend church services or show an interest in seeking the Lord, we want to do everything we can to encourage them. God's word urges, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The devil may tell those who have turned away from God there can be no forgiveness for them, or deceive them into supposing the church will never accept them back. We want to be sure our treatment of them clearly communicates the fallacy of such a perspective. We love those who have left the faith and pray God will recover people out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. We want everyone to make heaven, so we show kindness and a genuine concern for a backslider's spiritual restoration. At the other end of the spectrum, we may at times deal with backsliders who are accusatory or contentious. When this is the case, we must not be afraid to convey clearly that we love this work, we support the ministry, and we uphold the doctrines as taught by the Apostolic Faith Organization. However, unless the individual is one who soweth discord among brethren, even a discussion such as this should be carried out with civility and concern for the person's never-dying soul. Those with mental or emotional problems. Great care must be taken in dealing with those who attend our services while evidencing mental confusion, erratic behavior, or symptoms of personality disorders. At times, such problems have roots in physical causes, although some symptoms can also be caused by spiritual issues. Obviously, a condition caused by a physical impairment will require a much different approach than a condition rooted in sin or spiritual issues. As pastors and ministers, we have a dual responsibility. First, we realize that troubled individuals often turn to the ministry for help for a variety of reasons. These may include a lack of knowledge or access to mental health care resources, financial concerns, or simply a sense that churches want to help people. We need to respond appropriately, looking to God to give us the insight we need to handle each situation. We are not mental health professionals, and we must be aware of our limitations in offering that type of help, but we can do our best to promote a reassuring and accepting environment, overcome fears, and offer the help and comfort of the Lord. As we reach out to the individual, we must also be mindful that we have a responsibility to our congregations. We are charged with maintaining the spirit of worship in the sanctuary of God, so disturbances to the service must be handled carefully and with compassion. If there are indicators that erratic behavior could become violent or dangerous in any way, we must take necessary steps to protect our congregation. Ushers should be alert for disruptions and be trained in the appropriate response should such an event occur. Those with physical impairments. As we labor in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to follow his example of caring for those with physical limitations. We must do everything we can to make access to worship, ministry, and fellowship a reality for the disabled or those with special needs. Just as important as physical accommodation is an attitude that genuinely welcomes, appreciates, and includes the physically challenged. Paul reminded the Corinthians that those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Disregard or exclusion of those with physical impairments should have no part in the body of Christ. We must be careful when preaching on the biblical accounts of the disabled that we in no way disrespect members of our audience. We may have those in our congregation who cannot speak or are hearing or sight impaired. The Bible frequently mentions the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the dumb, but we must be cautious in making spiritual parallels. For example, we should not imply that physical blindness equates to spiritual darkness. We should also avoid suggesting that any disability is a tragedy, as many who deal with physical challenges in our day cope very successfully. This is not a matter of being politically correct. It is a matter of showing respect and preserving the dignity of those with disabilities. Those who are impoverished. There will always be impoverished people who will look to us for help. Many of these are truly in desperate need. In Matthew 25:34-45, Jesus reminded his followers that a neglect of the needs of the poor is ultimately a neglect of himself. The Apostle Paul told the church elders in Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive." The Apostle John wrote, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Clearly, one evidence of the love of God dwelling in us is a love for the poor. We believe that the primary purpose of our church is to point people towards committing their lives to Christ and then maturing in this latter rain gospel. Still, though relief organizations and governmental agencies have a major role in responding to material needs, we also have a duty in this area. Providing assistance to those in want must be done with wisdom and stewardship. At times, a fund is maintained by the congregation for this purpose. As ministers and pastors, we have a responsibility to effectively manage the resources of the church. While we have genuine compassion for the poor, we should not respond to needs emotionally, but rather prayerfully and with the guidance of the Lord. There are times when we may feel led to discreetly mention a particular financial need to the workers of the church, such as when a disaster takes place that impacts many. We do not take a collection in the church for such needs, but members of the congregation may place offerings designated for relief into the tithe box. Those who promote false teachings. The presence of false teachers has been a problem for the church in every age since the time of Christ. Jesus warned his followers, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The Apostle Peter cautioned, "There shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." As ministers and pastors, we have a God-given duty to defend the faith and protect the flock of God from those who promote false teachings. We are to do this both by faithfully expounding the truth and by putting false teachers to silence by refusing to grant them an opportunity to voice false doctrine in the church. Some may question just how much false doctrine makes a person a false teacher. The answer is found in 1 Timothy 1:3, where Paul exhorted the younger minister, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." As those charged with preserving the truth, we must not permit the simple truths of the Word of God to be compromised. Those who disagree with church policy. At times, it may come to our attention that an individual is participating in the work of the church who is not qualified to do so. If the problem is a failure to align to church policy, it may be advisable to wait and pray for a time, allowing the Lord to deal with the heart of the person involved. Some have reversed previous personal decisions and have decided to comply with church policy. The exception would be if tarrying for a time creates new challenges that could be avoided by addressing the matter immediately. We do not advocate looking around with the intent of finding out those who are failing in some area, but we also cannot have someone continue to participate in the work who refuses to abide by church policy. If we are unsure as to where the organization stands on a particular issue or what step to take next, then we should contact our district superintendent or the superintendent general with our question. We do not need to fear addressing church guidelines with those who persist in noncompliance. They will respect us for kindly conveying to them our boundaries. We owe it to the individuals involved to address the issue. We owe it to our congregations, and we owe it to our fellow ministers and pastors, because not addressing it undermines all of the above. When we discuss a church policy matter with an individual, that person should leave the discussion with an understanding of four facts. If the person continues to follow a personal policy that conflicts with church policy, it will not work for him or her to participate in our church work. We will support the individual's right to make a contrary decision, even if we do not support the decision itself. We will not make an individual's decision for them. It is a personal choice. God gave us each a free will, and every person must respond based upon what God has put in his or her heart. If a certain behavior or policy is not in the heart, then adherence is merely a pretense. The individual is expected to withdraw from the work if his or her decision is to continue to align to personal policy in conflict with organizational guidelines, rather than the ministry asking that one to discontinue participation. As pastors and ministers, if we observe a seeming failure in an individual at another location, we must have mercy and understanding regarding a matter we might think is not being addressed. What we may not know is that it is being addressed, but cautiously and with a little time. Those who oppose or rebel. As we labor in the ministry, we will be opposed at times. It is important to distinguish between an individual who is rebelling and one who simply has a differing viewpoint. Everyone will not be delighted with us, even though we do our best to be kind and gentle. We must not let that sway us. In fact, we can view every opposing view as an opportunity to learn. At times, we may have to deal with individuals who want to call themselves apostolic but do not wish to subject themselves to the leadership of this work. Sometimes such people will attempt to persuade us by saying, "The Lord showed me," or "The Spirit told me." God is faithful to speak to hearts, but he will not reveal something that conflicts with his word. One point that the Bible clearly teaches is that we are to submit ourselves to those God has placed in positions of authority in the church. Subordination is a Bible doctrine. Those who submit themselves to the order God has established live a rich life within that church order, while those who resist or rebel live in varying degrees of frustration. The deeper issue is subjection to God, and individuals face this issue in any church where they choose to attend. We must not allow ourselves to overreact to individuals who oppose us or rebel against the authority of the church. It is important that we not speak unkindly of them. Our attitude should be one of gentleness and reason, even toward those who make a decision that is different than what we stand for as a church. We must take care not to burn bridges and destroy relationships, because sometimes individuals reconsider their former positions. Our responsibility is to make sure there is no confusion in the church. We do not elevate peripheral issues by addressing them from the pulpit, nor dignify negative perspectives by giving them more time and energy than needed. Our focus must continue to be on lifting up the name of Jesus, no matter what forces oppose us. Those who depart. We want everyone to love and value this gospel and the Apostolic Faith Organization as we do. However, at times some will choose to leave the church. It saddens us, but we gain nothing by compromising in an attempt to dissuade them. We must determine to remain steadfast in the faith, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. We should be kind to those who depart. We do not chastise or rebuke them unless it is our clear ministerial duty because of their actions. Our desire is to keep the door open for those who perhaps only temporarily have chosen another way. As we faithfully stand for the pure, sound doctrine and practices upheld by this organization, we maintain a place for those who have departed to come back to. In addition, we set a godly example for those who are watching. Paul the Apostle had his share of disappointments in this regard. He said in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." However, in the next verse he stated, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." So we are never alone, even when we feel lonely. We have the assurance that God stands with us, and we have the saints of God around the world who stand with us too, in love and appreciation for this latter rain gospel. Those with moral issues. An individual whose life does not align with the moral standards upheld in the Word of God cannot participate in the work of the Apostolic Faith Organization. For example, if a person is living in adultery, even though the marriage is legal, he or she is ineligible to take an active role in the church, although they are welcome to attend the services. If moral failure occurs in the life of one who is participating in the work, it must be immediately addressed, usually privately, and always with the idea of salvaging the soul. Our desire is not to shame the individual, but to do our best to encourage them to make the matter right. Restoration to God is certainly possible through genuine repentance. When it occurs, sin is forgiven. However, restoration to God does not undo the fact that there are consequences for moral error. Our approach in addressing issues of immorality should not be viewed as punitive. It would more accurately be described as protective, protective of the individual who failed, and protective of the integrity of the work and the fact that we stand for holy living. Sex offenders. In our congregations, we likely have those who are or have been victims of sexual harassment, molestation, and rape. As guardians of the flock of God, we have a responsibility to be alert for predators, protective of our congregations, and supportive of victims. The term registered sex offender covers a wide range of perpetrators. It includes older teens convicted of being consensually intimate with a minor. It also includes pedophiles who have molested dozens of children over a period of decades. Each is a serious offense, but they may be approached by us differently. The type of crime will have an impact on how we address it. Therefore, it is appropriate for us to request details related to the crime committed. That can include asking questions of the perpetrator and then confirming his answers with a parole officer and/or gaining information through an internet database. As a church organization, we comply with restraining orders issued by the authorities. We can also exercise our prerogative to bar an individual from the church premises. We should be aware that perpetrators can purposefully conduct themselves in a compliant and apparently submissive manner, which in and of itself does not mean that they should be allowed to attend church. Each case must be addressed independently. If a victim of the offender attends our church and objects to the perpetrator attending, then the perpetrator should be banned. If the perpetrator is allowed to attend, it is appropriate to ask him to comply with a written conditional attendance agreement. As an example, that agreement could stipulate that the offender arrive at church immediately before the service begins, sit in a pre-designated spot, remain seated until the service ends, and leave immediately following. Any violation of the agreement would cause an immediate revocation of the privilege to attend. We will not please everyone. To those who view our approach too stringent, we remind them that we are not responsible for the actions that necessitated the protective measures. To those who view our approach too lenient, we remind them that souls are at stake. We pray for wisdom, asking God to help us make the right decision in these matters. We cannot be afraid to impose restrictions, particularly where the welfare of our congregations is jeopardized. At the same time, we do not want to be guilty of imposing undue restraint where circumstances do not warrant it. When these types of situations arise, we should feel free to solicit input from our district superintendent or the superintendent general in determining our approach. Proverbs 11:14 states, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." In conclusion, as we interact with individuals in the above categories or with those who have other specific issues and needs, we must always be guided by the example of Jesus. We read in Matthew 9:36, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." The phrase "moved with compassion" could be translated "gripped with compassion." We want to be gripped with compassion toward all, but particularly toward those who have been victimized. Jesus knew the hearts of those he ministered to. He saw their needs, understood their problems, was aware of their sins, and yet he was moved with compassion. That is the spirit and attitude we want to have as well.